Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Count it a real privilege to be able to do this. And what I would like you to do, if you have your Bibles, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And I would also ask you, if you would, just stand while we read God's Word. I'm going to start at verse 44 of Matthew 13, just in our reading. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted out the good into containers and threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You may be seated. Heavy scriptures this morning, but a subject that our Lord often spoke on. And I don't know what you may have in your background, but have you ever had somebody in your life that just won't heed a warning at all? They just ignore it. They think nothing's going to happen, and something happens, and then they even wonder why. Thank you very much. Back in 2014, a typhoon that hit the Philippines and Japan, and as you know, it destroyed and caused damage to the nuclear power plant. There were a lot of things that happened. Many died there. It wasn't their worst storm in history. But one of the things that happened, I remember reading an article after that. They warned them that after the first surge, not to go near the land, not to go near the beach. So there was a whole group of them that got together, and there was a second seawall set back from the first. And so they thought the first seawall would stop the next waves that were going to come in. So they all gathered on top of the second wall, not knowing that the waves were going to come over that wall and them too. They had been warned, but they were curious, and they thought they could do things their way. Of course, we don't know what's going to happen, but the scripture gives us warnings, and Christ gives us warnings, and he gives us encouragements too. And let me just give you a little background. In the book of Matthew, it emphasizes the kingdom of God. It emphasizes the king himself, that this is the Messiah. Matthew, when he wrote this as he was led by the Spirit, he talked about at the beginning, he talked about the announcement of John the Baptist, talks about John the Baptist and the announcement that he brings. 400 years that had been in Israel since they had had a prophet. And now John the Baptist is on the scene and he's preaching. And what he's preaching in John chapter 3 verses 1 and 2, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For the kingdom of God is at hand. There was a forerunner that came before Christ to establish that it was coming. There was the warning that was coming. And the encouragement that was coming for those that were truly looking for it. And then the establishment of the kingdom. You have in the first part of Matthew, you have the genealogy. And what it's doing is it's showing you the credentials of Jesus. That he is in the line of David. And that he is the Messiah. On the physical side, he is the Messiah. Then there's the inauguration of his baptism. And where God says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove comes down. And the son is in the water. We see the Trinity. After that, of course, is the temptation. Proving that he is God. By the way, temptation is not sin. It's the giving in to temptation that is sin. Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, but without sin. Oftentimes we think, you know, I need to find somebody that's been through what I've been through and so they can help me get through where I am now. And that is true. But wouldn't it be better I'm not saying not go to someone, but isn't it better to go to the one who was tempted in all points like we are and never failed? Go to him and say to him that this is my struggle, this is what is dragging me away, the desire of my heart is taking me this way, and you cry out to the Lord and you ask him and you plead with him to reveal yourself, reveal that very thing that's drawing you away, and you come to the one that never failed. Never failed. His selection of the disciples and then the instructions that he gave them, the commandments and the parables and the teachings, and then the invitation in Matthew chapter 13 is what we're going to look at today. All throughout chapter 13, Jesus says in this passage, do you have ears to hear and do you have eyes to see? Because there are some that are hearing him and they're not hearing him. They're not understanding what is going on. There are others that see him and even see the miracles and see the evidences of who he is, but they don't see him as he is. And he asked them, do you have a desire to know the truth? Do you want to know the truth? I had a professor that always used to say, truth does not fear a challenge. Now, I would add some more to it. How you handle that challenge is another issue. But if somebody's really seeking the truth and they go through all the different aspects of life trying to seek their meaning of life, why am I here? Where am I going? Why was I made? What am I supposed to do? If they are willing to come to the truth, they will come to Christ or they'll deny it. Sometimes you can speak to someone about the proofs of Jesus Christ to them and they may even agree with you about those proofs, but they say, I still am not going to believe it. It's a choice. It's a choice for somebody to say, I am not going to trust in Christ. I am not going to give in. I want to lead my own life. And Jesus came and he presented the kingdom to the nation of Israel. This was God's plan, that they were going to bring him in as king, and then from that tribe, from that people, they were going to spread the gospel throughout the whole world. They were going to be the representative of what God's people are to be. As you know, they rejected that because they had in their mind what they thought the kingdom should be and not what it is. What they wanted it to be, but not what it is. So when Jesus gave his teaching and it didn't match up to their worldview and it didn't match up to what they thought, they said, no, that's not it. You don't understand. I've been taught this my whole life this way. I've been raised up. I know Abraham. I know Isaac. I know Jacob. I know the teachings there. I know Isaiah and I know Jeremiah. And you're telling me that you're him? That I'm to follow you? Some Jews did, as we know, the disciples, of course. And then others. But his kingdom's rejected. Why? Why do we reject the kingdom? For you see, Jesus is saying, this is what the kingdom is like. This is the kingdom. And to have a kingdom, you must have a king. And to have a king, you put yourself subservient under that king, under that Lord. But the rebellion in us, the desire to set up our own kingdom. Do we not? We want to set up our own establishment so we are known for a certain thing. Or we want to be seen as that one who has succeeded and done well. And we want people to follow us and what we've done well in when it will fade away. This morning I was reading before I came in, and some of you might have seen this. They called it a poem, but it was the sayings that said, Coke is like God, he's the real thing, it's the real thing. And then there was a number of other things in there. They were talking about Delta Airlines, which technically doesn't exist anymore, Pan Am Airlines, and they were given all these examples of what God was like compared to that. My friends, that is sad, because God cannot be compared to anyone or anything. There may be traits of that in other things we see, but God stands alone as he is. The omnipotent, all-knowing, all-empowered, one who does not need anything, but he desires us to follow his Son. He desires us to submit ourselves to his kingdom. See, the ones that go their own way and say, I'm going to set my own kingdom up. I don't want nothing to do with God. You know, God's nothing but a crutch. Those are the people that think they're in control of their lives. Those are the people that think, I'll do it my way. It's my life. No one's going to tell me how to live. And in essence, they're being deceived by the very one who rebelled in heaven. The Bible even tells us that those that don't belong to Christ are sons of the devil, children of the devil. I once was. Before I came to know Christ, I was a child of the devil. Before I had come to the place where I repented of my sin and realized that I could do nothing to gain heaven, that I could do nothing to clean my life up, and I came to Christ knowing that no matter what, even if my life doesn't straighten out, I'm going that way. I'm turning from my way of doing things and I'm turning to His. I'm changing my mind about who He is and who I am. You that have ears to hear, hear. You that have eyes to see, see. See, because we want the power, we want the prestige. But Jesus says there's more to life than those things. Those of us who know Christ in this kingdom, He calls us many things. We're to be submitted to Him. When you come to faith and knowledge of Christ, you are submitting yourself, knowing that you have a debt you cannot pay. And once you receive Christ as your payment for that debt and you give yourself over to Him, we are these things which Christ talked about. We are to be heralds. We are to be the ones that are going out just proclaiming the kingdom of God, proclaiming the King of the kingdom, proclaiming the God who sent His Son to be a sacrifice for us and can bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors. We represent another kingdom. We're not from this world. Sometimes we forget that. We get really caught up in this world. It's really easy to do. The series was just finished, The Good Life. And of course, when we think of The Good Life, we think of, like Todd has said, the boats, the cars, the houses. And as he mentioned also, you know, then you got payments, and then you got repairs, and then you've got, and it's not as good as we thought. There are times when God will bring just struggles in our life to bring us to the place where we'll realize how helpless we are, how foolish we are. So we have to come and rely on Him. Not only are we heralds, not only are we ambassadors, but we're children. We're saints. You don't have to go through the Catholic Church to become a saint. The Bible says once you come to Christ, you are a saint. It also says that you are a priest. You are an intercessor. You are to intercede for those of the lost to Christ. So not only are we to herald, to tell, to speak of this, and to live our life as ambassadors and show who we belong to, but we are to intercede on their behalf, giving them the gospel, praying that they come to know Christ, and we are to be prophets. I'm not talking about that you get some vision and you figure out the future. The future that we know and that is sure to happen is in here. And to be a prophet, we will prophesy, we will speak this name, this word, and we'll give its truths out and we'll share it. And you can't really do that unless you are a good ambassador and a child of God. And maybe you're sitting here going, well, I know I haven't been a good ambassador. There's some things that people have seen me do at work or in my family that I'm ashamed of. Ask God to take that. And if you've offended somebody in work or you've offended God in front of somebody and they know you shouldn't be like you are, just say, I'm not perfect. And I'm not making that as an excuse, but when I did this, please forgive me. That's not who Christ is. That's not what the kingdom I represent is. And just pray. It's scary because you think I have to change and they've known me this way for so long and you know, maybe the only Bible you're getting is when you come to church. I would encourage you to start picking up your Bible and start in the book of Mark and just start reading and ingraining that in. Because if you are a child of the King, you need to hear from the King to properly herald His message and to be that ambassador. And then we need other people around us, brothers and sisters, that are doing the same thing, that encourage us to come along and do those very same things. You see, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is here. There is a reality to life that is in this book, that is evidenced in the fact that you look around you and the earth and all its complexities, you can look at that and say, there's no way that got here by itself. Now, some people can flat out be shown the truth. You say, you see that building over there? You can be talking to an engineer and he says, yes. How do you think that building came about? So he's going to start from the engineering point. He's going to lay some things out. Then he's talking about the builders and the electricians, all those that come in, and then all the lights and all the things that come together. And he'll talk about a designer and he'll talk about all those things. But then you'll say, look at the earth, the tilt of our axis, the eclipse that we had. The sun is, I think, what, 500 times bigger than the moon, or 400 times bigger than the moon? But the moon happens to line up perfectly with those distances where we get an eclipse. From what I understand, no other planet does that. Not that I've been to other planets. I'm going by what somebody told me. But when you look at all this that comes together, how can you say there's not a designer? And some will say, no, I don't believe it. They will just with all the logic you lay before them, just say, I don't believe it. That's why it's important when you're sharing that the gospel is trying to show Christianity, that you do use God's word, that you do use what it says. Because that is what does the work through the Holy Spirit in their heart and in their life. And you, at that time, may be, as you've heard before, the only scripture they ever see. As we look in Matthew chapter 13, and we see that God has sent his son to be the Messiah and the king, and I am here to tell you, he is king. But are you the submitted servant to walk in the joy and the freedom of that? Are you the one that's been fighting all this time trying to figure out your life and you wonder what answers are? And we honestly rebel. We just naturally rebel against the things of God. We are repelled by light before we come to Christ. And once we come to him, we are drawn to that light. We want to be a part of that light. Even when we struggle, even when we have problems with those sins of our past. There are 39 parables, as far as what I've read and looked. 39 parables in three Gospels. There are no parables in the Gospel of John. But there are the parables, some parallel each other, and others are standalone. Some of the ones we're going to look at this morning are standalones in the book of Matthew, showing the kingdom. A parable, you may have heard, a parable is an earthly story that shows an eternal or heavenly truth. And it's not an allegory. An allegory, if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, there's symbols through everything. Everything has a symbol that leads back to something. A parable doesn't mean every word is a symbol back to something. You'll get confused with that. You may come up with some weird doctrine and doesn't match up with other doctrine. But the parables are, there's a point that Christ is trying to make, that he is making. And there are those that want to hear it and those that don't. And this king who has his kingdom also has his enemies. And of course, you know his enemy is. Oftentimes we'll think good, evil, and then we'll say God, and then the thing that we think of is the devil. That's not true. They're not equal opposites of each other. God is allowing Satan to only do what he does within his kingdom, under the restraining hand of him. So everything that the devil does and attempts to do is all works back into God's plan. And you may ask the questions, well, what about the evil in the world and the things that's happening? I don't know the answers to all that. But let me ask you this, what about all the good that is happening? What about all the blessings you received? So in this parable, he tells them, he says, receive, you're either going to receive it or you're deceived. You're either going to embrace this truth or you are going to walk away. And everybody's at different stages. It may be working on you and softening that soil up. And if you look in Matthew chapter 13, And look down in verse 3. And he told them many parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You go over to verse 18 in the same chapter, you will see he explains what that parable is. He explains what it is. The seed themselves, the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God, and the sower is going out, and he is sowing those seeds, and they are falling in all different directions. And by the way, where he is teaching this, there are hills that are planted with these crops, and they understand the way that the seeds are thrown, and they didn't always necessarily make rows. But in this picture that Jesus is giving in verses 1 through 9, he says the seed is the word of God, and the soil is man's heart. Now, he's not saying there are only just these types of soil. He's using these types of soil to demonstrate the condition of man's heart. Three-fourths of the seed do not bear fruit. The only seed that is worth anything at all is the seed that sprouts life. The seed itself is going to give life. The Word of God gives life. And he talks about it being on the hard path. It just falls, and when it falls, the birds come and they eat it and they fly away. And then he explains that when someone hears God's word and they don't understand it, that the devil comes and he snatches away that truth. There is nothing impossible with God. Maybe you're thinking of someone who has just a hard, hard heart. And you don't think, how in the world can this person ever come to Christ? Usually, if I'll be honest on this, usually it's a family member. Because we know them so well, and if it's a parent or an aunt or an uncle, they have this, there's that authority part that still sticks there, and it's just hard to be that witness, but we need to be that witness. But see, the one that falls on the path that's been padded down and hard, the seed can't take root. And there are those that are out there like that. And then it goes on, it talks about some seed fell on rocky soil. And the seed sprouted, and the roots only went so far down. And these are people that they seem to embrace the truth, and they grasp it, and you're like, yes! And persecution comes. That's what the sun represents in this parable. And it comes, and the sun beats down on them, and they get under pressure, they get under struggle, and they say, no way. You who are new in Christ, or those of you who have repented and saying, I'm not going my way anymore, I'm going back to the Savior that I knew, that still knows me. You know what I'm talking about. When you first come to Christ, those of you that have that time, that specific time, not everybody has that. But you have that specific time, or you know about the time when you really just said, I surrender, that's it, God, I'm yours. And there's a joy and there's a peace that comes, but there's going to be trials. They're going to come. The enemy has lost you. He cannot gain back your soul. And he will attack. He will try to discourage. He will do what he can. And that's where we have to come to older believers. And older believers, that's where we need to come alongside the younger believers. And I'm not talking about just in age. Spiritually, how old are they? I remember when I was a youth pastor down in Tennessee, and a large group of the youth, they went to this conference, and at that conference, there was a message preached and in that message, this preacher said, if you don't know the day you were born again, you're not born again. They came back and told me this, and I went, what? I had a grandfather that didn't know his birthday. All he knew was he was born in plowing season. You tell me he was never born? No, he was walking the fields. The evidence is not the date. The evidence is the life. And this is what Jesus is getting to. He's saying that seed falls on the soil, it sprouts, and then it dies. And then it goes on to the next part, and it talks about it goes amongst the thorns. And as it grows amongst the thorns choke it out and keep the light from getting to it. And he says it's the cares of this world. I'm reading little bit by little bit Spurgeon's autobiography. And I have it on my Kindle, and I'm glad I do, because if I had the actual books, I'd get really intimidated because it's four books about that thick. And I'm just going through it, and he talks about one of his first pastorates. He's like 17. And he talked about this man who was evil in the town. And it just, he was the big man. He was the guy that enforced the sin. He made other people leave him alone, and they caused destruction, mayhem in the town. Well, a lot of people were praying for him, and he came to church, and then he kept coming, and then he talked with, I'm pretty sure it was Spurgeon he talked with, and he made a profession of faith. He started getting involved. He was coming to all the services. He was working with everything he could do. When Spurgeon would go out and preach in, outdoors, or would go out and hand out the pamphlets about the gospel, he was there. If something needed to be done to get the baptism ready at the river, he was there. But then, every once in a while, he stopped coming. And then, when he came, he kept moving further to the back. And as he was in the back, it came where he started missing more and more services. And then, word came back about a year or two later, that he was worse than he was before. And you would look at that and you'd say, look at this, this is great. And it is. But not everyone that makes a profession or says they're a Christian are not. You have ears, please hear. You that have eyes, please see what I'm saying. Please ask God, say, Lord, show me this truth. I want to know the truth. If you don't want to know it, you aren't going to see it, even though you hear my words. You won't hear it, just as those didn't hear Christ. The thorns choked the deception of the unfruitfulness. And then it goes on to the good soil. This is the one who hears and understands. And not only does the seed go into the soil, it sprouts, it gets roots, and the roots don't stop, aren't stopped at the rock, but it goes further, and then it grows, and it continues to grow, and it's cultivated. The Word of God needs to be cultivated in our own hearts. And as it grows, you start bearing fruit. It starts producing things in your life that you know you wouldn't do. But see, what happens with the others is they will come in, those who haven't given themselves to Christ, they like the message, they like the community, they like the work that's being done. They'll get involved, and then it'll get to the point where they are so wore out, and they're going, man, I don't see how you guys keep doing this. And then they keep trying and trying, and they're working to please God, and they can't. And then they say, forget it. And that's the people that you talk to who go, yeah, I was Christian once. I go, you know, you don't go, what, once? No, you don't do that. You go, well, what do you mean by that? And then you'll find out where they are, and you know where to start if they're interested. And the fact that they're telling you that they were Christian once is a door for us to share the gospel. He hears, he understands, he bears fruit. 19 times in this chapter, Jesus uses the word hear. He uses the word hear. And then we get to the seeds and the weeds. Verse 24, the tares and the wheat. He's comparing it to a farmer who goes and he plants the field, and this is the type of field where he lays out the rows, and they plant it properly, they follow up, they do, they've turned the soil, everything is there. And then while he is sleeping, the enemy comes in and sows his own seed. And as it grows, it looks very much like the wheat that is growing. And then his helpers say in this story, they go, hey, do you want us to go out and pull the weeds up? And he goes, no, he says, you're going to disturb the wheat. My friends, we are to be evangelists. We are not to be farmers. We are to be faithful to God's word, and God does the work. Those that are tares may become wheat. We don't know. We aren't to try to figure out, man, who's lost? You know, I think so and so. No, please don't do that. If you're really burdened about them, you're not going to lose anything by praying for their salvation and praying for an opportunity to talk to them about their salvation. And not in this area, well, are you saved? Do you know Jesus? Are you really a Christian? We all know they're out there. I'll be honest with you, I used to be like that. I didn't think I was until I got out of it and I realized how bad it was. You know, there's this part of us that wants to be proud to have something somebody else doesn't have, but if we're truly walking with the Lord, we want everybody to have what we have. And so he talks about the seeds and the weeds, and he talks about who the true believers are. The seed is the true believers. The field is the world, and the planter is Christ. And Christ has planted seeds all throughout the world, so his message will go all out through the world. See, God's given the message to the world, for he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Here's the word, that whosoever believes in him will have eternal life. Not just believes about him, but believes in him, believes that he is who he says he is. It's not salvation for the whole world, my friends. The message is for the whole world. Salvation is for those who he has called. It is for those who that receive it. It is those that say, I want the truth. I want to know more. I'm ready to submit myself to you. But everywhere Christians are planted, the enemy plants. There are those that will come in and they'll have all the outward signs of being Christian, and we may even see them in leadership positions at time. And I'm, again, be careful about how we classify. I'm going by what God's word says. And there are going to be those that they don't believe, but and then they'll start some false doctrine, and they'll have a massive following as time goes by. But there's no fruit in their life. And we can't be so concerned about them always going, look what they're doing wrong now, look what they're teaching now. No, we need to be in here. And do I match up? When I look into this mirror, do I wipe the sin, the dirt on my face off? Or do I look at my sin and go, yep, that's me? Do you look at yourself with a wound and it's been there so long that you've got used to it being there, and you look in the mirror of God's word, that wound, that deep sin that you and I maybe have been harboring for a long time, and we go, I'm all right, I've got by. When God's word is saying here that sin is deception, then he goes on, talks about the hidden treasure, and he talks about finding that treasure, and he purchases the whole field once he finds that treasure. There's different views on this. Some say that is the person who finds the treasure is Jesus, because he finds the lost person. The treasure is the person. Others say the treasure is Jesus, because most people don't see him as he is. But once you see him, once you know as he is, you will sell everything. The same parable with the pearl. You will give up everything. You'll want to. You'll be like, this is it. This is life. This is the answer. It is Christ, even though you don't understand it all. And you submit yourself to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and you say, I'm here, I'm yours, use me, I want to be a herald, I want to be an ambassador. See, the salvation is hidden from blind eyes. And it was for me at one time, and if you know Christ, it was for you. Until the Holy Spirit opened your eyes and you saw the truth. Talks about the pearl, but then the last thing I want us to take a look at this morning is this. If you have your Bibles, and go to, in chapter 13, go to verses 47. That was all the introduction. No, I'm just kidding. It was not. The kingdom of heaven is like. If you look at the ones above that, the parable of the hidden treasure, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then you look at about the pearl, the kingdom of heaven is like. This is what Jesus is saying. Each parable is not exactly like the other, but let's look at this one. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. There were three types of fishing during the biblical times. One was just the hook and the rod, and they went out. The picture of that is when Peter talks about, you know, about paying taxes, and Jesus says, go fish, and he takes it out, and he catches the one fish and finds the coin to pay Jesus' taxes and his. Picture of provision. And there is another one where you might have seen the guys that go on the side, they'll have these nets and they'll have these weights on the end and they throw them out and they're round and it goes out flat and it falls and then they start pulling and as they pull the string it starts bringing it in and any fish that may be there it gets caught up and then they pull that net on. This is not what he's talking about here. He's talking about a dragnet. He's talking about a net that would sometimes be put between two boats. It was a huge net, had weights on the bottom. And then what they did is they would just go through an area where they know where there was a school of fish, and sometimes the net was tied to shore and to a boat. And they would go through this area, and it would drag the bottom, and it came above the top, so everything that was in its wake would get captured. It would get drawn in. It would get taken in. And then they would get the net up on shore, and you notice it's more than one of them, and they would sit down, and they would start picking out the good fish, and they'd throw the bad ones away. They'd throw the seaweed away. They'd throw the junk away. They would take other fish, and they would throw them away. The picture here is eternity is coming to everyone. Judgment is coming, and if you haven't had Christ take your judgment and be justified by God, the issue is that you are going to be taken up in this net, and you don't know when. I don't know when, but I'm going to ask you, where are you going to be thrown? Now, this isn't easy, I'll be honest with you, to preach about judgment and to preach about hell. And the only way I can describe it to you, and this, I don't even know if this comes close. And I've not been in this position, so those in law enforcement, forgive me if I don't do such a good job on this. But to tell you about hell, and that is your destiny, and should have been my destiny, if you don't know Christ, is like going to someone's house to tell the wife that your partner has just been killed, and it's her husband. That doesn't even come close to what it's like. But I am here to tell you that it's true. Open your eyes. The dragnet is coming. And notice what it says. This is Jesus saying this. He spoke more of hell than he did of heaven. He warned them. And it's not that you can go, oh, I'm so scared. You know what? You'll be scared when you realize how much your sin is and how wicked you are. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Talking to a lady at work, she came up to me, she says, you know, when I die, I want you to preach my funeral. I said, well, and I said her name. I said, well, where are you going to go when you die? Oh, don't talk to me about that. I said, well, I'm not going to heaven because I'm good. She goes, oh, yeah, right. I'm like, no, I've done nothing to earn heaven. You can't do anything to earn heaven. And she just went, and walked back to her desk. I've talked to her for years. And there are people out there like that, and I continue to pray for her. But see, that dragnet is large, and it will come, and the weight's on the bottom, and it's going to sweep, and eternity's going to come. And Jesus said here in his word that just as those men took the fish, and they put the good ones in containers, and they put the bad ones, they just throw them away, is saying that one day those that are the fishermen, those that are on the shore are the angels. And what they will do, and so it will come at the end of the age, the end of this life, the end of time, that all the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's no death there. It's a continuous place of burning. And anytime that you see the Bible talking about the gnashing of teeth, it's not the gnashing of teeth because they're in such pain. It's the gnashing of teeth because they are so angry at God. that they are angry at him. You see it with the Pharisees, where they become so angry with what Jesus teaches that they just gnash their teeth. They want to kill him. And see, Jesus says, if you want to know the truth, you'll hear it. Verse 51, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes, because he's explaining to the disciples. And as they are looking at that, and he's telling them, he is warning them, he's saying to them, I have a kingdom, and I am the king. And this is reality. You were created in the image of God. And I've made you for a purpose that you can't even imagine. And it won't be easy, and it will be hard, and there will be those times that you, as you grow, there's going to be storms, there's going to be the pruning, there's going to be all those things, but one day we'll be in glory, and this world will be done. But those of you who don't know Christ, when that net comes and sweeps you up, when it's your time to pass, it will take you, and if you aren't his, those angels will cast you away. And you say, how can he do that? Because he's God. You say, wow, that's kind of a flippant answer. No, it's not. Because he made you, and he knows your heart. He knows everything about you. He knows when you rise up. He knows when you sit down. He knows the thoughts in your mind before you even speak them. He knows how wicked you and I are, and he still wants you to be his. And you say, that's not fair, and I know I've said this before. You're right, it's not. Because if God was fair, I would not gain heaven. No one would. He is just. He is righteous. He is good. There are many other parables, but I'm here to tell you, just as Jesus was telling the nation of Israel, he was telling them that the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is here. Just as they rejected Christ, there are going to be many that will reject him today. I hope that's not you. I hope you will go to Christ and ask him to show your own heart. Now, I'm not trying to get you to doubt your own salvation. I'm not trying to do that at all. But if you do doubt it, take it to the one that can take away those doubts. Go to the Word that can take away those doubts. Seek those people that know God's Word. Get that settled. You may not have a date. Can you imagine me standing there, a date that you know you got saved? Can you imagine me standing there and go, see my dead grandfather? He's never been born. See him behind that mule? See him walking over to get dinner? He lived till he's like 92. And if I was to stay there and says, no, he doesn't exist because he doesn't know the day he was born. My friends, the fruit of your life is the demonstration if you know Christ. So I say to you this, do you have eyes to see? Do you have ears to hear? Do you want to know the truth? It's right here. Submit yourself to the one who can save you and give you a life you could never imagine. And I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but it will be blessed. It will be right. That satisfaction in your soul where you want to do things your own way, want to be noticed, set up your own kingdom, that burden will be lifted. And you'll have the joy of serving the King who's provided everything you and I need for this life and for godliness. Let's pray. Father, we praise your name for your word. I thank you for who you are and what you do. I am just amazed at how good you are to each one of us. And Lord, I especially pray for that one who is here that does not know you as Savior. They have maybe for years have went through the motions, and they know that they don't belong to you. They may have good works, but their heart is dead. And I pray for those that are struggling and that they would draw closer to you, and the closer we draw to you, that we would just, we automatically bear that fruit. And Father, I just know as they pulled those live fish out of the water and they died, you pulled dead men out of our sin and make us alive. And I pray that you would do that in the hearts of each one of us, and that we can walk in the joy and the fellowship of who you are and what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.